Open our spiritual eyes that we may see you. That we may see you in all of your majesty and in all of your glory, in all of your love, in all of your power, in all of your goodness and in all of your provision, in all of your compassion and all of your grace towards us. Open the eyes of our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's open our Bibles this morning on this day of Pentecost to the story of that great Pentecost in the first century. That account is found in the book of Acts, chapter number 2. Most people in our traditional denominations would say that the birth of the church was on the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost is not the birth of the church. The church was birthed on Easter Sunday at the resurrection of Jesus. He was the firstborn from the dead, the head of the church. And on Easter Sunday evening, he appeared in the upper room where the 11 disciples were for fear of retribution from the Jews who had crucified Jesus just 3 days prior. And it was in that upper room that when Jesus appeared, he breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." And they were the next group of people that were ushered into the church. The birthday of the church is not the day of Pentecost. The birthday of the church is Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day. However, the day of Pentecost is an important day in the history and the life of the church, for it is in this day that the fullness of the Holy Spirit was given. And I'm going to read that story for us today, and then we will comment on it as we go. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, that is, the followers of Jesus. And we are told that there were 120 of them, including the 11 disciples, the mother of Jesus, and a number of others, according to Acts chapter 1, verse 15. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now notice that all of them had the tongues of fire upon them. All of them began to speak in this supernatural way. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." And then the record moves to Peter's response and his bold taking on of these questions and these accusations and these confusions as to what had really happened. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day." It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. They're not drunk. "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, just in passing, I want you to take note here what we read in verses 6 through 13. There are many in our traditional denominations, good Christian people, precious brothers and sisters in the Lord, who no longer believe in this Pentecostal experience being available to believers in this present day. And one of the bases for that contention is that on the day of Pentecost, it was the disciples, the 120 followers of Jesus, who used the supernatural gift to preach the gospel to all of this wide variety of nationalities that had gathered in Jerusalem for this Jewish feast. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. But nowhere in this passage does it indicate that these disciples, using this new capability that God had imparted to them, that they are declaring the gospel. Yes, they were speaking in ordinary languages, the languages of the Parthians and the Medes and the Elamites and the Judeans and the Cappadocians and the Phrygians and the Pamphylians and so on and so forth, all of those nationalities and ethnic backgrounds that are listed there, all of those various languages. But verse number 11 tells us what they were speaking. They were not teaching or proclaiming the gospel. They were speaking the wonderful works of God. They were praising and glorifying and magnifying God in these languages. Now, what they said was understandable, but it was not the gospel. The gospel is not preached in tongues. The gospel is preached in the common language by the people who know that language. If it was preached in tongues, and this is the way God wanted it done, then we would not send our missionaries to language school. We would get them baptized in the Holy Ghost, and then when they went to whatever city or town or nation they went to, they would be able to supernaturally speak the language, wouldn't they? But that is not what happens. If you're baptized in the Holy Ghost and you go to Mexico and you're going to preach the gospel to the Mexicans, you better go to a language school and learn Spanish. Because this gift, this enabling that God gave on the day of Pentecost was not for the purpose of preaching the gospel. Notice that when Peter stood up and preached the gospel, I read it from verse 14 down to verse 21, and especially in verse 21, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That message was not preached in tongues. That message was preached in the language of the nation where he was, his common language, not tongues. What was done here on this day was a supernatural capability administered to these believers and followers of Jesus by the Holy Spirit, and out of their spirit came in these languages which they had never learned, magnifying words about God, how wonderful he was and how terrific he is and how great he is and how much we love him and all the terrific things that he's done. Now, that's just an aside. That's not the thrust of where I'm going this morning, but I want to make that point because there are a great many people, and perhaps you know some of them, that are confused about this. In fact, just this week, I was reading up in preparation for our time together this morning, I was reading up in some of the literature that comes from the Jews for Jesus organization, which is a fine organization, and we have supported the Jews for Jesus ministry ever since I can remember, ever since I have been the pastor of this church many, many years, in the various and sundry ways that that has occurred. And you know how I feel about their ministry. Unfortunately, in one of these articles, they made the point that on the day of Pentecost, they were preaching the gospel in these other languages. And of course, that's just not the case. And I want you to know that, and I want you to understand how to explain to someone who has been improperly taught on that subject how to understand this. In fact, if you want to just hold your finger there and look with me at the 10th chapter of Acts, where once again a group of people receives this wonderful enabling referred to in the scripture as the baptism in the Holy Spirit or the baptism in the Holy Ghost. This happened at Cornelius's house. And I want you to notice there in verse 45, Acts 10:45. I'm sorry, let's begin at verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, what words? If you read the prior verses, you will see that Peter has been preaching the gospel from verse 34 on down to 44. He's been telling them about Jesus and how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth in verse 38. And how he was crucified, and in verse 40, how God raised him up the third day and showed him openly, and how verse 42, he commanded us to preach to the people, and on and on. And Peter is preaching in the common language of the people, the language that he understood. And in verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter. In other words, there were some other Jews that had come with Peter to Cornelius' house in Caesarea. And they were amazed. Why? Because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and do what? Magnify God. Read it. Magnify God. They didn't hear them speak with tongues and preach the gospel. They heard them speak with tongues and glorify and magnify God. Now here's another example where the preaching is done, the gospel is proclaimed in the language which the man knows. Tongues are for other purposes, not preaching the gospel. Now the reason that's important, the reason that that is important is that there are those who are being denied this marvelous gift today because they have been lied to, they have been taught improperly, they have been told untruths. And because they have believed what they have been told, they are denied this wonderful gift of God. And I think it's important for us to know that that is not the case and to know how to deal with issues like that with people whom we may be sharing with and witnessing to. Now, specifically, let me talk to you about Pentecost. The word Pentecost comes from the Greek word penta, which means 50. The Hebrew word is actually Shavuot. And the history of Pentecost or Shavuot is found in Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, where Moses is instructed by God concerning all of the various feasts and festivals that God had ordained for his people. The feast of Shavuot is the feast of weeks, or the feast of sevens. That's what Shavuot means, is weeks. And Pentecost, or Shavuot, always falls 7 weeks after Passover. 50 days after the Sabbath following Passover. And that is why you can if you find Easter Sunday, you find 7 more Sundays, and that's Pentecost Sunday. 49 plus 1 from the previous day. Numbers 28 and 26, Deuteronomy 16:9 and 10, tell us also about the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Sevens, or the Feast of Shavuot. Now I want you to notice three things about what we will call Pentecost, for we have used this word in the English language to describe this particular celebration. And from the passage that we just read, I want you to notice three things about this experience that happened to the New Testament church on the day of Pentecost. The first thing is this. This experience that they had with the Holy Spirit is a separate and distinct experience from the new birth. This is not the new birth. This is something that follows the new birth. And the evidence that I give you for that are several. First of all, notice that the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Shavuot that we've been describing from the Old Testament, is a separate and distinct feast from the Feast of Passover, which is the one on which Jesus died for our sins to provide us new birth, new life. Now it seems to me that if the baptism in the Holy Spirit, or the giving of the Holy Spirit, and the new birth were the same thing, the same experience, as many of our sincere Christian brothers and sisters believe, that the feasts which preview those experiences would have been one feast and not two. Now, I don't know if that makes sense to you, but it does to me. And in fact, it was only this week that I made that connection. I've seen some other things in the scripture I'm going to tell you about, but that particular one, because I was thinking about the feasts and so on, and all that God had done in the Old Testament, we know that all of those Old Testament observances and celebrations were types and shadows of the reality of what came to pass in the New Testament. And the fact that Passover and Weeks are two separate feasts in the Old Testament simply gives us an indication that the new birth, salvation, and the baptism in the Holy Spirit were going to be two separate and distinct experiences in the new. So for those who say, yes, I am born again and I have the Holy Spirit and that's all there is, you've had Passover, but you haven't had Weeks. See? And you don't have to have Weeks. Passover will get you to heaven. But why wouldn't you want Weeks? Yeah, I mean, that's my question. Why wouldn't you, if God has provided it, why wouldn't you have it? Why wouldn't you want it? Now, in the 20th chapter of John, Jesus, as I indicated before, appeared in the upper room to the 11 disciples. He said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." Now, if that's all there was, when you receive the Holy Spirit in that sense, you're born again. For Romans chapter 8 says, if a man does not have the Spirit of God, he's none of his. We're born of the Spirit into the kingdom of God. The Spirit of God comes and lives on the inside of us. If you are born again and have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit is in you. You have the Holy Spirit. He's there. That's what happened to you when you got born again. You said, Jesus, I want you to come into my heart. I want you to live there, forgive my sins, and make me a new person. Open the door, come in. Who comes in? The Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit. He comes in. He lives there. A born-again person does have the Holy Spirit in them. If you don't, you're not born again. You don't belong to Him. That is the most important experience you will ever have in your life. Whether it be spiritual, emotional, social, or anything, that is the most important and significant thing that can ever take place in your life, and that is that the Spirit of Jesus comes to live on the inside of you. For when that happens, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Fifty days later, Jesus ascended into heaven. 50 days later, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came into that room where they were, that area where they were, and the sound was so mighty, it sounded like a high wind. Then a fire on each of their heads. And they began to speak in languages that they had never learned. Jesus taught about this when he said, it is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So the point I'm making is, number one, it is a separate and distinct experience from the new birth. There are separate feasts in the Old Testament that preview these two experiences. If you want to, we'll not take the time today because we don't have the time, and I've taught on this on other occasions. If you will read in the fourth chapter of John, you will see where Jesus talked about the living water, which is the Holy Spirit, being in a person like a well. In the seventh chapter of John, he talked about the Holy Spirit being in a person like a river. A well and a river. New birth, baptism in the Holy Ghost. Salvation, fullness of the Spirit, separate and distinct experience. There are numerous New Testament examples. I told you about John 20 and then again Acts 2. If you'll read the 8th chapter of Acts, you will see it again, where the people in Samaria got born again, and when they heard about it in Jerusalem, they sent a couple of the apostles up there to Samaria to minister to them. They laid hands on them. They received the baptism in the Holy Ghost. And tongues was the example. We read in the 10th chapter of Acts. If you'll read the 19th chapter of Acts, you will see it again. It is the New Testament pattern. These are separate and distinct experiences. The second thing I want you to notice about what we're describing today from the Pentecostal experience is that this experience is the result of a promise from a faithful Father. It's something which God promised. In Luke chapter 24, he refers when he's speaking to his disciples, and behold, verse 49, I send the promise of my Father upon you. The promise of my Father. In Acts chapter 1, where the disciples were questioning him on the day that he ascended into heaven, verse number 4 of Acts 1, and being assembled together with them, he, that is Jesus, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. I told you about this promise. This is something which a faithful heavenly Father has promised you. After it actually occurred, when Peter was preaching, in the 33rd verse of chapter 2 of the book of Acts, Peter said, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. This is something that is the result of God's sovereign and solemn promise. In the 38th and 39th verses of that same second chapter of Acts, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. We'll come back to that in just a moment. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. If you are called by God, if you are a born-again child of God, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, God has promised you this enabling. He has made a solemn promise to not only birth you into his kingdom by his Spirit, but to fill you with his Spirit to the degree that you will overflow in the same way that they did on the day of Pentecost. That is in a language that you have never learned. It is a promise that is unto you, it's unto your children, and it's unto all of those that are afar off, and that includes us. I've got to tell you that verse is the verse that really sealed it for me. For I had always thought, okay, as many do yet today, this was something for Bible times, but not for today. But see, that's not true. It is for today, because Peter said, and to all those that are afar off. And I said, hey, Lord, that's me. I'm afar off, and I'm called by you. And then if you look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 14, you see again this idea of a promise that God had made to his people. that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. The promise of the Spirit through faith. And so, first of all, it is a separate and distinct experience, this Pentecostal experience. Secondly, it is based upon and the result of a solemn promise from a faithful Heavenly Father. And third, and most significant to me, today at least, is that it is a gift from God. It is not something that is earned. It cannot be qualified for. You can never be good enough to receive it. It is freely given. Unfortunately, even among our Pentecostal brethren, there are many in the Pentecostal ranks who believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, who acknowledge that it is for today, many of whom have received it for themselves. But they believe that in order to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you first have to get sanctified. You will hear them say, I'm saved, sanctified, and full of the Holy Ghost. Well, of course you are. Of course you are. If you're saved, you're sanctified. I mean, you don't get sanctified as a separate experience. Well, Lord, I want you to sanctify me. Whoop, zap, abracadabra, you're sanctified. No, no. I don't mean to mock these things. I'm trying to make a point here. We are in the process of getting sanctified day by day by the power of the Holy Spirit in terms of the Holy Spirit influencing us to cast off the things, put off the old man and put on the new. But in terms of our relationship with God, you will never be any more sanctified than the day Jesus came into your heart crying, Abba, Father. For on that very day, you became perfect in the eyes of God, holy and blameless and without fault before Him, according to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21. If you weren't, you could never have fellowship with Him. Now, as a practical reality, we are, as I say, in the process of trying to clean up our act. And we'll be doing that until the day we die. But in terms of our relationship with Him, He has perfected us, according to Hebrews chapter 10. And again, it's a subject that we don't have time to go into in great detail today. But if you will read the 10th chapter of Hebrews, you will see what I'm talking about, that Jesus, once and for all, has sanctified all of those who put their trust in Him. So we do not get saved, then sanctified. You know, it's unfortunate that in many of our Pentecostal churches, we have hundreds, thousands of people who believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost, but have not been able to receive it because they don't feel they're sanctified enough. I was flabbergasted when I came into this. Of course, I grew up in a traditional, non-Pentecostal type denomination. I didn't know anything about this until my wife came home speaking in tongues one night. And then I got the wake-up call. But I was flabbergasted to find out, while I thought that all Pentecostals had this experience, I come to find out that there are large numbers of people in Pentecostal churches who are not baptized in the Holy Ghost. And the reason that they're not baptized in the Holy Ghost is this bad doctrine right here. They do not understand that the baptism of the Holy Ghost is a gift the same way salvation is. If you believe that you had to get good enough to get saved, you'd never get saved. And how many people do you know who think that that is the case? And what they are saying is, well, I'm just not good enough to come to the Lord. He could never forgive me the way I got to clean up my act. I got to stop my smoking. I got to stop looking at women. I got to stop, lying. I got to stop this, that, whatever your favorite diversion is. I've got to get rid of all that stuff. I've got to get my life cleaned up, and then I can come to God. Well, if that were the case, then this is a farce. Because if we were able to get clean enough to be acceptable with Him, then we don't need this. I'm pointing to the cross. And the death of Jesus, for those who are listening by tape, and the death of Jesus on this cross was unnecessary. Now, the fact that the cross exists and the fact that Jesus did die on a cross like that is a historical fact, testifies to the truth that we can never get qualified enough to get born again. And you can never get qualified enough or sanctified enough in your own eyes. And that is what happens. People come to the Pentecostal altars. Oh, God, I want you to fill me with the Holy Ghost. But in their heart of hearts, they know they're not good enough. And they can't get it. Now, I've watched them at altars like this squall and bawl and cry and wail and get up disappointed and walk away and come, just keep coming to the Pentecostal churches and fellowshipping around Pentecostal folks, but never receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And why? Because of what I'm telling you now. A number of years ago, we had a gentleman, I wouldn't call him elderly, because I think at that time he's about the age I am now. And I am not elderly, so I would not call him elderly at that particular time. But he was a man about as young as I am today. And he came up to me after the service one Sunday morning. I didn't remember what the service was about, but introduced himself, and he was a Pentecostal gentleman and had been in the Pentecostal church for years and years and years. And I asked him, I said, well, are you baptized in the Holy Spirit? And he said, no. And I said, do you want to be? And he said, oh, yes, I want to be. He said, but I've been seeking the baptism for 25 years. And I mean, it's funny now, but it wasn't funny to him. And I looked at him and I said, you've been seeking for 25 years? And he said, yes. I said, don't you think you ought to try something different? He just looked at me. Why don't you stop seeking, I said, and just receive. Just accept. Well, he looked for me dumbfounded, and it just didn't register. And why didn't it register? Because as Jesus said, you have made the Word of God of none effect by your traditions. And the traditions that he had been taught were so ingrained in him. And he was so condemned because of the whatever things it was in his life that the devil was constantly reminding him of, you do this and you don't do this and you're not good enough and you this and that and the other, that there was no way I could reach him. Why don't you try something else? And I never saw him again. He never came back to the church. I guess maybe he thought I didn't have very much compassion or something. I don't know. Maybe he thought he would come in here and he'd find some secret formula. I don't have any secret formula. I just have the Bible formula. And the Bible formula is that this is the gift of the Holy Ghost. The gift of the Holy Ghost. This is not the reward of the Holy Ghost. This is not the reward for those who live a holy enough life. It's a gift. Acts 2 and 38, we read it before. Peter said, repent, be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, the remission of sins, and you will receive the, everybody say it, gift of the Holy Ghost. The gift of the Holy Ghost. How many of you in here are baptized in the Holy Ghost? Evidence of speaking in other tongues, you have that evidence. How many of you earned it? How many of you feel like you deserved it and, you know, God owed it to you? It doesn't happen that way. That's not the way it occurs. In the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, in that passage that we read before about the experience of Cornelius' house, even the New Testament apostles, they said, they were astonished. Why? Because on the Gentiles also was poured out the what? The gift of the Holy Ghost. You know, do you know who receives the Holy Ghost easier than anybody else? Kids. Kids. They just don't have any trouble. Do you know who the hardest folks are? I don't think I heard that. People who've been raised in church. Men and women. They're the hardest folks to get baptized in the Holy Ghost. Kids are easiest. And then people who have no religious or no Christian, I should say, no Christian teaching or experience and so on. Those who, you know, get the drug dealer and the prostitute, the pimp and the, you know, and the heathen, the pagan, you get them. You get them born again. God's got another gift he wants. Oh, he does? Whoa. And man, you lay hands on them and bingo, they just receive it like on the day of Pentecost. It's so simple. Then you have the ones like us, like me. hard-headed, and, you know, we know because we were brought up, and I could count on one hand the number of times I missed church. That is before I went to college, got off on my own. But, I mean, I had, you know, this wasn't something that was part of our experience. And even though I heard it was a gift, I just couldn't get, I couldn't get through it because, after all, I knew myself. And I knew that I was not entitled to anything good from the Holy God. It's a gift. After Peter was at Cornelius' house, he went back to Jerusalem, and the church in Jerusalem, they got all over his case. They got right up in his face and said, "What were you doing among those Gentiles and getting those people born again and baptizing the Holy Ghost? What right do you have to do that?" And so Peter recounts what happened. He says, "Well, I get this phone call, you know, from from Caesarea. I was up, you know, on the rooftop of Simon's house down there in Joppa, just waiting for lunch to be made. And the phone rang, and I answered it. And there's this guy, you know, wants me to come down to his place in Caesarea and talk to him. And so I went. And while I was preaching, I'm just preaching the gospel and giving the news. And boom, Holy Ghost falls on those people. That whole house full. They get born again and baptized in the Holy Ghost. Bang, bang, just like that. How did I know that they got baptized in the Holy Ghost? Verse 15, he said, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how that he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost.' For as much then," this is his defense, "for as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believe on the Lord Jesus, what was I," excuse me, "that I could withstand God?" He gave them the same gift that he gave me. Righteousness is a gift. Forgiveness is a gift. New life is a gift. Jesus is a gift. A heavenly home is a gift. Peace of mind is a gift. Joy is a gift. Love is a gift. Mercy is a gift. Grace is a gift. The gift is free. You don't expect anything in return. You don't require anything in order to qualify for it. You give it. One of the most powerful scriptures concerning this third aspect of the Pentecostal experience I find in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. And these verses. Beginning to read it, verse 9. "And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you." That doesn't say, "I say unto you, get everything perfect in your life." I say, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened."
Everyone who asketh, receiveth. Is there anyone in this room who's not part of everyone? And is anyone who is not an everyone here? Is there a no one here? Is there a not one here? Anybody who's a not one? Everyone who asketh, receiveth. Let me tell you something today. If you're lost, what I mean by that is if you are still in your sins, and you have not given your heart to Jesus, you have not invited Him in and made Him the Lord of your life, if you ask Him to save you today and forgive you today and to come into your heart and give you a new life, let me tell you what will happen to you. Everyone who asketh will receive. You will receive it. He will give it to you. If you're here today, and Jesus, understand this, Jesus is God's gift to the sinner. Jesus is God's gift to the world at large, the lost world. The Holy Ghost, however, this baptism in the Holy Ghost, and I use that term interchangeably in our discussion today, but I want you to understand when I talk about the gift of the Holy Ghost, we're referring to the baptism of the Holy Ghost by inference. The gift of the Holy Ghost is not given to the world. Jesus said the world can't receive Him. John chapter 14. The gift of the Holy Ghost is for God's kids. Jesus is God's gift to the world. The Holy Ghost is God's gift to His children. You must be born again in order to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It can happen like that. 1-2. It happened in Acts chapter 10 at Cornelius' house that way. But what I want to tell you today is if you're not baptized with the Holy Ghost, but you are a child of God and you want to be, if you ask Him, everyone who asks receives. Now, Jesus goes on to confirm that by saying, if a son, verse 11, shall ask bread of any of you as a father, will he give him a stone? Would you give your son a stone if he was hungry, needed bread? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then being evil, or this, that's not the best translation, being natural men is a better translation here. If ye then being natural men know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father, what? Give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him. If you ask yourself the question, why am I not baptized in the Holy Ghost? There may be a number of answers, but the first one might be because you haven't asked for it. Now you might say, well, I did ask for it, but I still don't have it. Well, the second reason might be because you didn't know how to receive it. See, if you ask something from me, but you put your hands in your pocket, I can't give it to you. And some folks have their spiritual hands in their pockets. And so while they may ask, they're not receiving. There are those who want to receive, however, and don't know how to receive. I can tell you how to receive. It's not that complicated. The way they received in the New Testament was they began to speak as the Holy Spirit gave them the words. Now, here was the customary pattern in the New Testament. If people, and we'll not take the time to read all that today, we've shared all that many times, if you want to look at it privately, you can do so. But if you look at the 8th chapter of Acts, if you look at the 10th chapter of Acts, if you look at the 19th chapter of Acts, what you will see over and over again is this pattern, or you will see frequently this pattern, where people, first of all, wanted the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, they asked for it. Thirdly, other Spirit-filled people laid hands upon them. And there's something about, don't ask me to explain it, there's something about the anointing of God that passes through the laying on of hands. And through the laying on of hands, people have received. And then what you must do is open your mouth and begin to manifest the presence of the Holy Spirit. What happens is when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you may, I'll do this again for effect, and I, for those of you who have seen me do this before, please do not get grossed out because I'm going to do it again. But when I was trying to receive, I knew that in order to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, that there had to be an overflow, because that was the New Testament pattern. There's an overflow, and the overflow is in tongues. The Holy Spirit fills you up so full, it's like you get so full of something else, it just flows out the nearest opening, and it's the nearest opening. And it comes out in words, like this. And so when I prayed and asked the Lord to fill me with the Holy Ghost, I really thought what He would do is He would somehow supernaturally take a hold of my tongue and that He would manipulate it and so on. And so I thought all I had to do was just give Him my tongue. And I mean, that's exactly what I did. Fortunately, I was not in the middle of a room full of people. I was in a dark motel room and nobody could see me. And, you know, okay, Lord, I would fill me with the Holy Ghost. Here it is. And you know what happened. Nothing. Nothing. Because you see, I didn't know how to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. I didn't know how to receive. I didn't know how to participate with Him. And subsequently, I read as we read here today in the 4th verse of Acts chapter 2, it says, they, the people, began to speak. The Holy Spirit gave the utterance. In other words, the Holy Spirit gave the words. And so what happens is that a miracle takes place, but you are a participator in that miracle. And this is how you participate. You must surrender this part of your being. Your tongue, that's the hardest part to give up. It's the hardest part to let go of. It's our worst enemy, and it's the hardest part to surrender to anybody else. And what you must do, the problem is, if you wanted to speak in tongues, you couldn't do it because you don't know how. It's not something you learn. I can't teach you how to speak in tongues. I've heard people say, well, so-and-so taught me how to speak in tongues. No. So-and-so taught you how to receive the baptism in the Holy Ghost. But nobody can teach you how to speak in tongues, because the only one who knows how to do that is the Holy Spirit himself. But the problem the Holy Spirit has is he doesn't have the tongue. See, he's not a body. So he can't speak. You have the tongue and the larynx, and you have the lungs to give the air and so on. You have the mechanics, and he has the words. He knows the language. Okay? So when you put the two of them together, he has the words and you have the mechanics. So they began to speak and the Holy Spirit gave them the words. So what happened? They believed God and they started to speak. What did they speak? Well, they spoke just whatever seemed to be natural for them, but not their own language. And so, and then the Holy Spirit was there to give the words, see, to bring the utterance. And one of the reasons why so many people get frustrated is this one right here. They do not know how to receive. They do not know how to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. They do not know how to yield to the Holy Spirit. And there are times when the Holy Ghost will come upon someone and so overpower them, and I hesitate to use that term because it's not a good one, the experience is so emotional and so euphoric that it just kind of automatically happens. But for most of us, it seems that the Lord requires a real expression of faith. And what he says is, do you believe what I told you? I said, if you would ask me, I would give him to you. I would fill you with my Spirit, and you will be able to magnify me and praise me in a language that you have never learned. Now, if you believe that, then you will open your mouth and you will begin to speak. And I've got to tell you that the first time you hear yourself say something like that, you will feel like a fool. But that's what Jesus wants, is fools. See, if you won't be a fool for him, you cannot enjoy him. He said on another occasion that unless you become like a little child, this is why kids are so, I mean, you explain this to kids and, no big deal. And, you know, they're perfectly willing. But the older we get, the more pride we develop. And the more self-conscious we become. And the more difficult it is for us to just let go. And so today I'm going to give an invitation. In fact, I give the invitation now. If there's anybody here this morning that would like to be prayed for to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, we're going to pray for you. You don't have to have hands laid upon you. Please understand, I'm not trying to discourage you from coming, because if you have tried to receive and you haven't been able to receive, then you ought to come and let us help you. But you can receive all by yourself. I did, and how many received by themselves in here? How many received in a service like ours? Okay, so about an even number. You can receive by yourself. And because it's something that happens between you and God. But if you had difficulty receiving, or if you have not asked, and you want to ask this morning, I'm going to ask everybody to bow their heads. Lord, as we're here gathered in your presence, we want to exalt you this morning for this just marvelous gift. This marvelous gift of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. It has changed our lives so dramatically. It has magnified you within us so remarkably. It has brought you so close to us and us so close to you. It has energized our praise. It has revolutionized our prayer life. It has imparted to us a power over Satan and over his demons that we never knew possible. And yes, Lord, it is so wonderful to be saved. So wonderful, Lord, to be redeemed. So wonderful to have an assurance of our salvation. But we want to say, especially on this day of Pentecost, as we think about this most marvelous gift that you've given to us, your kids, how grateful we are. How wonderful it is to have this relationship with you in the Spirit, where deep may call unto deep, and where we may pray and talk over secrets with you, and how you open up your word to us and the way you reveal yourself and your word to us when we read. You just sweeten everything. You empower everything. You intensify everything through this marvelous gift. And for those who are here this morning who have not as yet received, I pray, Lord, that you will just impress upon them how, by the power of your love, how much you want to give this gift. For I think I could say for all of us who have received it that we wouldn't want to go another day without it. At the same time, Lord, let us never create the atmosphere or environment where those who have not been baptized in the Holy Ghost feel any less a part of the family of God than anybody else. For you love all of your children alike. And because you do, so do we. We simply praise you today, exalt you today, and magnify this glorious gift. Now send us forth from this place, empowered by your Spirit. Jesus, you said we would receive power after that the Holy Ghost was come upon us, and that we would be witnesses, the best kind of witnesses possible, unto you wherever we are. That means a great deal to us. That we would faithfully evidence the reality of your character and your nature everywhere we are and to every person we know. In your mighty name, Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, Amen.